And then the Lord called Moses. He called him from the mountain. Moses could hear his voice from up in the mountain. He told him what to say to the Israelites. And this is what God told Moses to say to these 2 million people. You have seen yourselves what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So Moses, he kind of left the mountain area and he went back and he called all the elders to him and he said, this is what God said. And that word went out into all the people. They all heard this. And what did the people do? They said, we will do everything the Lord has said. Famous last words. So Moses, he goes back up into the mountain to give God the answer of the people, that they would obey his covenant. That everything that he said the Lord would do or should do, we will do it. So God spoke to Moses from a dense cloud. So this is special effect number one. From a dense cloud, so the people could hear God but not see him. And God's got a purpose in this. So God told Moses to tell people to consecrate themselves, for in 3 days God would come down upon the top of Mount Sinai. So they were told to consecrate themselves. So they washed their clothes, they abstained from sexual relations, they got ready for God to come down and speak. He also told God to put limits at the foot of the mountain, because if they went up when they're not told to, they would surely die. So there was limits around the mountain. So what did Moses do? So he goes up there. And God said something to Moses about the people coming to meet him. And he said, oh, you can't do that, Lord. You said to put limits around, so we did. Okay, so Moses is listening. It's just a test. It's interesting that God gave limits, and he gives us limits. We have freedom in Christ, but there's also limits there. Because even though we have freedoms, we could do things or say things that may not be good for us, and they may not be good for other people. So there are limits there. So there was a limit put on the Israelites. So they consecrated themselves. They spent 3 days getting ready for God to meet them. So the morning of the third day, and I think we read that a little bit in the New Testament, where the morning of the third day, where some of the women went to the grave where Jesus was. Interesting. The morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, and a thick cloud covered the mountain. Again, a special effect. Something that is out of the ordinary. And then a very loud trumpet blast. So the people trembled because they heard this loud trumpet, and the mountain trembled, and so did the people. They were scared. And God descended to the top of the mountain in fire and smoke. And from the bottom of the mountain, the Israelites can look up and they see what's going on, that this fire is consuming the top of the mountain, and there's smoke all over the places. It's like a furnace. And the trumpet blast got louder and louder. Just place yourself in that situation, and what would you be feeling? I mean, this is God revealing himself to his people in a way that's just unbelievable. It touches them deeply, and they're scared. That was one way that God used this situation to teach his people to fear him, to understand how great and awesome he is. And even though God loves us and he sent his son so that we could get to know him and have a close childlike relationship with him, he also has that other part where he is so much more awesome than what we can imagine, and in some ways terrible. We need not forget that. And that's another reason why he puts limits on us. He doesn't even let us see his face. So God called Moses up to the top of the mountain. And he spoke to Moses the Ten Commandments. And he also spoke other laws. Laws about their servants, about injuries, about property ownership and stealing, and social responsibility, justice, mercy, and also laws about the Sabbath and various festivals. That all happened up there. So Moses goes back down the mountain, and he told all the people what he said. He read to them from the book of the covenant. So he must have written them down on paper or something like that, or parchment. He didn't get the stone tablets yet. And what did all the people do when they heard all these laws? We will do everything the Lord says. One of the things God told Moses was to build an altar because there needed to be some sacrifices. So he built an altar, and this altar wasn't supposed to have any special tools on the stone. They're supposed to be just natural stones. Build it all up. So he goes back up to the mountain after the sacrifices were done and everything else. He goes back up to the mountain. God calls him there. And there, he was there for 6 days. And after 6 days, God appeared to him. In total, he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. Oh, he didn't even take a change of clothes. He was gone for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, where does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar about Noah? Does that sound a little bit like maybe 40 days and 40 nights that Jesus spent in the wilderness, being tested by God? So Moses went up. The instructions he got were how to build an ark. Now, that's not the ark of Noah. That's like a container, a box, to put the stone tablets in, the Ten Commandments. But he also gave instructions like how to build that ark, how to build the table that the ark would sit on, and about things what to put in it, like a lampstand with 7 candle holders on it. And all the little details, he gave him all that. So after the 40 days were completed, Moses goes down the mountain again. So he goes up and he comes down, and he goes up and he comes down. He's learning how to climb mountains. So he comes down with the 2 stone tablets. After he came down a little ways, Joshua was with him. They went up a little ways together. And they heard this noise going on. What's that noise? It doesn't sound like war. It's not that. It's singing. If people are singing and they're having a good time, they're having a party. Well, they got a little bit lower and they could see all these Israelites dancing around, having a great party around an altar where there was a golden calf. Moses became really angry because like, what's up with this? He got so angry, he took those stone tablets and he smashed them on the ground. And they broke into pieces. He goes down there and he says, Aaron, what's going on? Now, Aaron is definitely a descendant of Adam. Remember what Adam said when God said, hey, what did you do? The woman, she made me eat. Well, Aaron says, the people, they made me do this. He said, they all gave me all this bracelets and necklaces and earrings of gold and everything else, and they told me to make an altar or an idol. And so I took all this stuff and I threw it all in the fire, and out came this calf. It just, poof, there's this calf. Well, he's a liar because he actually did it. He threw all the stuff in there and he took some tools and he fashioned this thing. So he's not taking responsibility. So Moses smashed these tablets, and then he took that calf and he smashed it. And he just didn't smash it into pieces. He took those pieces and he ground them all up into a fine powder. Then he put it into water and he made the Israelites drink it. So everybody that drank it, they must have had gold-capped teeth, making them take a hold of the idol that they wanted. Because for 40 days and 40 nights, they said, what's up with this Moses guy? Who is he? Where is he? Nobody. He must have died up there in the mountain. I mean, we saw the fire, so he's probably dead. What a dummy, going up there with all that smoke. So what happens? So they build this idol. But there was something else a little bit more severe than drinking gold water. Moses asked the people, is there anybody here with me? And the Levites said, we are with you. The only group. And they were instructed, as the Lord instructed, to inflict punishment. They were told to go out and kill family, their neighbors, and their friends. And that day, 3,000 were killed. They weren't to lay a hand on them, but to use the sword. Amazing. So, what does Moses do after a little bit of time? He goes back up the mountain. He went up there to get a new set of tablets. So he goes up partway and he takes some stone and he chisels out a couple of blank tablets. That's like today, a couple of blank pieces of paper. So he takes those up, he goes right up to the top of the mountain. And God wrote with his own finger his laws on these tablets. And he made a covenant again with Moses. He says, I'm making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation, in any world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command you. I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Isn't that awesome? I can even say those words. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. So Moses got these two tablets, but before he did, he asked the Lord to do something for him. He said, God, would you show me your face? And God said, no, I can't. If you see my face, you will surely die. But what I will do, I will pass before you, and you'll see my back as I go by. You will see my glory. And I will put my hand in front of you so you do not see my face as I pass by. And I'll also take you and put you in a cleft of a rock just to protect you. So he did that. The Lord goes by, and Moses saw the glory of God. How awesome is that? That a man could see God's glory like that. That a man would even be chosen by God to speak with him, to use him in that special way. So Moses comes back down the mountain, and he had actually three things. Two tablets. What was the third? Moses had a facial. He had a makeover. He was radiant. His face glowed, all because of the glory of God that was so close to him. And the people saw him. They were afraid. They didn't want to look at him. So Moses had to put a veil over his face whenever people talked to him, because it was just too much. So what does all this mean to us? What about today, thousands of years later? Well, there's two things, two C words, covenant and consecrate. Two big things that we can take from this today. So what is a covenant? Well, some might say, well, that's a school out south of Rolly View Road there. Well, yeah, it is. But that's not what we're talking about. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. It's a promise. It's an undertaking, a commitment, a guarantee or a warranty. It's a promise, and it's a bond between two parties. And biblically speaking, this covenant is God's promise to his people. But for a covenant to be in force and to work, both parties have to do something on this. Well, God's part is to do what he said he would do. He would drive out all those foreign people, the ones that inhabited that land that were pagans, that didn't follow God. He would drive them out before the Israelites. The response of the people was to do everything the Lord says to do. So, that's the covenant. Consecrate. That's not like concentrate, like concentrated orange juice, squeezed, that sort of thing. This is consecrate. It means to set aside in a special way, a special purpose or service. And from a biblical standpoint, and what it means to us, we are to declare ourselves God's people. I am a follower of Christ. I give my life to God. I set aside what I want. I give my desires to God and allow him to work on everything in our life, who he wants us to be. So where are we at with this? What does God promise us? What does he demand of us to keep this covenant into effect? Well, as a lot of times people talk about new movies that are coming out, and you listen to somebody talk about it, and they give a report on whether it's good or bad, or, you know, you get 2 popcorns out of 5, that kind of thing. This is a spoiler alert. If you don't want to know what's going on down the road on this story, then plug your ears, because I'm going to let you know what's happening. This covenant didn't work because one of the parties failed, and it wasn't God. Continually, this group of Israelites failed to obey God. They got themselves into trouble time after time after time, and God would teach them a lesson, and He would get people to conquer them and take them away on exile and the whole works. And I started to think about these people. I was like, Lord, why would you choose these people? They don't obey you. Why wouldn't you choose us here at Leduc Alliance? Because we obey you all the time. Oh, I see, Lord. Yeah, maybe not. But I started to think again, too. I mean, who were these people? Going back to Abraham, we know that he wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. He wasn't an Israelite. They didn't have God's commandments. He didn't have his laws about what should or shouldn't be done, what's right and what's wrong. So he was making these people to be his own people, and he needed to teach them how to live, how to respect who he was as God, how to respect each other. So he gave us those laws. He gave those people these laws. Because they didn't know any better. They would have assumed a lot of different rights and wrongs from Egypt, because most of these, well, the original 70-some people that went to Egypt, they had all long passed away. So a lot of the people there, yeah, they knew God and they knew things about him, but they didn't know a lot. They definitely didn't know the Ten Commandments because they weren't even given yet. So here we are, having a bit of an understanding of God's promise to his people. We are here today. God gave us a new covenant. Because of the failure of the first covenant, not because of God's failure, but because of the people's failure, God loved us so much, and he desperately wanted us to have a relationship with him that would last throughout all eternity. So he made a new covenant, a new promise, a new contract, that if we end up accepting his sacrifice of his son to blot out our sins, to take it away, he would come to us, forgive us our sins, and give us the power to live up to our part of the covenant, which is to be his people. But he also has that provision, knowing that we will fail occasionally, to continue to forgive us. Because that sacrifice was a once and for all, past, present, and future. The Apostle Paul had a bit of an idea of what that was all about. In chapter 12 of Romans, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. The Old Testament way of doing things was to offer a sacrifice where a life would be killed. But now we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. We need to be holy and pleasing to God. And Paul says, this is your spiritual act of worship. And we talk about worship. You know, what's worship? Quite often people think, well, that's singing praises to God. Well, that's part of it. But offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, wholly committed to him, is an act of worship that goes beyond singing praises. Paul goes on, he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And a little earlier on in Romans chapter 6, Paul says, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death has no longer mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer those parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Sometimes we wonder how God could give commands to the Israelites to drive out all these people from the land. Get rid of them. Slaughter them completely. Don't take anything. Get rid of every man, woman, child, all their livestock, gone. Nothing. How could he be so cruel? He's teaching us a lesson. Because he said those people will be a snare to you. He knew that. And he knows that with us. There are things in our life that we need to get rid of. Because he knows they will be a snare to us. Sin is a snare to us. We need to completely blot that out. And it's only through the Holy Spirit, the work of Christ, that we overcome. Is there anything in your life you need to get rid of? Is God asking you to give that up? Quit doing that. Quit thinking that. Quit hoarding that. Quit possessing that. Because it will be a snare. Completely consecrate ourselves to him. That's God's will for us. His good, pleasing, and perfect will.